So friends, a quick fun exercise since we're in the mood. Some of you may have seen this on social media, so please don't spoil it. You have 3 seconds to identify at least 3 blue objects in the picture that's going to go up on the screen in a moment. Ready, steady, go. 3 objects. 1, 2, 3. Okay, off. Did you see 3 blue objects? Did you notice the yellow thing? Because you've watched this before. Can you tell me what was yellow? No, hopefully none of you, because you were looking. I'm going to assume you didn't, because your mind went straight to what was blue, that you couldn't see what was yellow. And that's how life works too. You don't experience life. You experience the life that you focus on. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. After the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, look, my hands and my feet. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. Friends, look to Jesus this morning. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in what? The light of his glory and grace. Look to Jesus. Look to the life giver. Jesus walking on the water, approaching his disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. To those who were facing a serious storm with wind and waves, fearing for their lives, Jesus said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He was saying, focus on me, not the storm. To Peter as he was sinking and as he was despairing, look to me, don't look to the storm, don't look to the wind and the waves, focus on me. We're encouraged in Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy, and there's been some joy here this morning, would you agree? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. I heard a lot of hallelujahs this morning. This is the great reversal, the minus to plus. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, achieved victory through weakness, loss, and death. Similarly, we as Christians find freedom, joy, strength by going down, by humbling ourselves, laying down our lives, acknowledging him as Savior, and making him Lord. Friends, it's about loving God. It's about loving people. It's about making disciples or followers of Jesus. Would you describe yourself as a follower of Jesus this morning? I pray so. If not, why not? Look to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, or weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Friends, that's an invitation to look to him. And then the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said, look to me and be saved, speaking of Jesus. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Isaiah 45, verse 22. When you realize Jesus is all you need, he'll be all you want. So look to him. Salvation, no other name. So watch this, if you can put the picture up again. You can clearly see a yellow thing, right? It was there the entire time. You just weren't focused on it. You were focused on the book or the alarm clock or the scissors or the pen or the boat. Nothing about the picture changed. You changed your focus. When you change your focus, God will change your life. Can I say that again? When you change your focus, God will change your life. As we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord this Easter Sunday, we look to Jesus and we focus on this incredible resurrection life with resurrection power that Jesus gives. Same power that raised him up will raise us up and quicken us and give us life to our extremity, to our very ends, of for every part of our lives. And so friends, we've been doing a series on the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and they look quite excited there. They're rejoicing because they've been leaving their masters or their slave masters, and they're being emancipated. I think Margaret often says there's this lady who ran down at the time of segregation being put and the race laws being put aside, and she said, I'm emancipated, being free from slavery. Friends, what a wonderful rejoicing thing that is, or thing to rejoice in. And so, friends, but there was some aspects of their journey as they came out of Egypt and in the wilderness, they lost focus. And I just want to look at those verses this morning. It's easy to lose focus. It's speaking to us this morning. They traveled from Mount Hor. This is from Numbers 21, verse 4 to 7. Along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? In this desert, there's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. People came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. It's a picture of Jesus interceding, ever lives to make intercession. The Israelites grumbled against God and against Moses. Friends, can you identify with grumbling and moaning, being a grouch and a grumbler? As you get older, I can be described as a grumpy old man at times. Bibi will say, yes, that's true. It's easy to focus on all the wrong around us, and there's a lot going wrong in the world right now. God's saying, don't look down. Don't look at what's happening. Look up. Don't look around or look within. Look to Him. Despite all that God had done for the Israelites, they were not satisfied and they rebelled against Him. We see in verse 6, their rebellion couldn't go unchecked, and so God initially sent judgment on the people. God's ultimate plan, friends, was not that, but He was to redeem them, to bless His people, to restore their relationship with Him. And friends, I believe this morning God wants to help us shift our focus. How did they respond? Friends, they confessed their sin. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." That's the picture depicted right here. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. But there's more. Speaking of this incident in the desert, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him." Who's Jesus referring? He's referring, of course, to His death on the cross. Jesus said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. How generous, how lavish, how extravagant in His generosity, providing the sacrifice that enables you and I to know forgiveness. The uplifted snake in Moses' day brought physical life to those who looked in faith. The uplifted, crucified Christ brings eternal life to everyone who looks in faith and believes in Him. And that picture depicts that. Charles Spurgeon, maybe just go back to the picture of the snake and the and just let that sink in for a moment. And I just want to reflect a little bit more on this, because Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest and most influential speakers of the 19th century. He described his own conversion when, as a teenager, he heard the speaker say, "Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me, as Charles Spurgeon went on to testify. When I heard that word, "Look," what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, "Oh, the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him." Looking to the Lord, looking to His love, looking to His sacrifice, looking to His blood shed. in that picture on the tree of Calvary, the one that we had just a moment ago. There's a divine exchange. The crossbar carried on his shoulders. Sorry, Fiona, if you can go to that other picture you just showed a moment ago. There's a divine exchange. The crossbar carried on his shoulders represents, sorry, the one of Jesus on the cross, Fiona, thanks. The crossbar carried on his shoulders represents the greatest minus, which in turn becomes the greatest plus on Calvary's cross for all eternity. And there's a poem by Malcolm Gute who paints a very powerful picture. And I shared it with Bibi, and she really felt maybe it's worth us sharing this morning. And if we can look at this poem on the screen and see, as they stripped the robe from off his back and spread his arms and nailed him to the cross, the dark nails pierce him and the sky turns black, and love is firmly fastened onto loss. But here a pure change happens. On this tree, loss becomes gain. Death opens into birth. Here, wounding heals and fastening makes free. Earth breathes in heaven and heaven roots in earth. And here we see the length and the breadth and the height where love and hatred meet and love stays true. Where sin meets grace and darkness turns to light, we see what love can bear and be and do. And here our Savior calls us to his side. His love is free, his arms are open wide. You cannot earn forgiveness. Eternal life is a free gift, but you have to choose to accept that gift. Friends, believing is an act of the will that accepts the free gift of God. That's the generosity of God, as the Apostle Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Have you experienced that indescribable gift? You may have seen 60 buses traversing Liverpool with the four points on them, the same four points on the banner outside at the entrance of Goodless House. But it's the Bible in four points. God loves you, sin separates you, Jesus rescues you, and you must decide to trust him. Firstly, God loves you. God created you to be in a perfect loving relationship with him because he is love. God is love. You didn't first love him, he first loved you. Isn't that wonderful? Secondly, sin separates. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23 tells us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Charles Finney, another revivalist, was it 19th century? Amazing man of God. But he said, sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. If it is forgiven sin, it cost God his only son. If it is unforgiving sin or unforgiven sin, it costs the sinner his soul and eternity in hell. How powerful is that? Thirdly, the good news. Jesus, both fully God and fully human, died on the cross to pay the penalty for human sins and rose, as we celebrate today, to conquer death and the grave and sin. And we see, because he's conquered, we are more than conquerors and overcomers. God demonstrates his own love for us in Romans 5 verse 8. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 to 4, Paul puts it this way. What I've received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then lastly, the fourth point on the four points is, will you decide to follow him? Will you trust him? Here's the question. Will you ask God's forgiveness through repenting of sin? Will you trust him to be both Lord and Savior? Not just to acknowledge him as a Savior, but to make him your Lord. Romans 10 verse 8 and 9. This is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, that you and I can be his sons and daughters and his family and under a wonderful heavenly Father, a perfect heavenly Father. And know what love he's lavished on us, that we'd be called children of the Most High, and that is what we are as we put our trust and faith in him. Yet the other side of it is, if we claim to be without sin, in 1 John 1, we hear this or read this, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1, verse 8 to 9. However, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will not only forgive us, but he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgive us of our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we pray? Can we pray this morning in the light of this momentous news and momentous day that we celebrate? It's overcome death, the grave, sin, that we could be free from the bondage, free from the chains and the weight of sin. Because sin separates, it alienates, it comes between us and God. Friends, if this morning, if you've sinned and sin has come between you and God, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to look to Jesus this morning. You need to put your faith in him and ask his forgiveness through his blood shed. Without the forgiveness of sins, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. But to look to his blood, to look to his sacrifice, to look to him this morning, to look to our Savior and Lord, and put your faith and trust in him. So Lord, I pray that hearts would turn to you this morning. Eyes would be looking at you in faith. That we would drink deeply from the water of life, the wellspring of life that will never run dry, that will sustain us. Friends, if you're doing that this morning, there's an indescribable gift that he's giving you, life and life eternal. And it's Jesus, even more than the life he gives and the eternity with him. It's him, the relationship with him. Be reconciled to him, look to him, even this morning. Lord, I pray that everyone who calls on your name, everyone who turns to you, believes in their heart, confesses it with their mouth that you are Lord, makes you Lord, will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.